Luke chapter 2. Good to see you all out this morning on this beautiful day, enjoying summertime in Christmas time right now. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, and we're going to go all the way to verse 20 today. But let me ask you, what do you think about most? What is on your mind most of the time? Your relationships? Maybe it's your finances, your car, your house, your toys, your job, your hobbies, your entertainment. What do you think about? What are you concentrated upon? Notice verse 19 in Luke chapter 2. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary kept safe all these things while pondering them in her heart. Notice that word kept. That means to preserve, to keep safe, to keep in a safe condition. All the parts of the Christmas story that we see here, Mary was keeping them safe in her heart. And it says she pondered. That literally means to throw together. It means to put one thing with another in considering circumstances. In other words, to think about seriously, to ponder, as I have as translated here, or to reflect on. And so what happened here was that she treasured what had happened by pondering them in her heart. One writer put it this way, the word means placing together for comparison. Mary would go over each detail in the words of Gabriel and of the shepherds and compare the sayings with the facts so far developed and brood over it with a mother's high hopes and joy. And so now, during Christmas time, what do you treasure? If you're in the secular world, it's all about having a good time. It's have a good holiday season or happy holidays. You know, very seldom do you hear, Cynthia was at Peebles yesterday, and they actually wished her a Merry Christmas. Now, that's not politically correct. It has to be happy holidays. And they want to take Christ out of Christmas. It happens all the time over the last few years. But what do you treasure during this time? Is it those family times? Oh, family times are great. I'm glad that we have family here, that we can celebrate Christmas together. Or maybe it's that gift you're going to get or give. And that's where a lot of people focus. They're focused upon the gift giving. How often has your mind drifted back to God? I mean, couple weeks, if it has been already, it's going to be extremely busy. And the busyness will have a tendency to crowd out our God. Have you really treasured God in your heart? And that's the thought I want to look at this morning as we go through this passage here. Treasure God in your heart this Christmas. And I want to look at a couple reasons why. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us your word, both in written form that we have before us, and then in the living form, your Son. Because we know that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And it says, and the Word became flesh. And that's our Savior. And we thank you for that. We thank you that indeed he came to this world to die for people like us. No matter who we are, he came to die for us. And no matter who we are, the ground at the cross is level. And we all come to the same way to your Son, by faith in his death and resurrection. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us today the truth. And help us just to slow down a little bit and ponder you and your Son during this time, this busy time. And may we not forget that it's all about the King, King Jesus, in Christmas time. So help us to treasure you and speak to us your truth as we spend a few moments looking at it. In your Son's name, amen. So why should you treasure God? The first reason is this: Because God is in control. First of all, God is in control over man's choices. Notice verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. Now, the word translated tax means to be enrolled. And then, so this first enrollment was when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Now, Augustus ruled from 20 BC to 14 AD. One writer says, under his rule, the Roman Empire dominated the Mediterranean region, ushering a period of great prosperity and relative peace. That was called Pax Romana. He ordered all the world, that is, the world of the Roman Empire, to be registered, to be enrolled. This was not merely a one-time census. A decree actually established a cycle of enrollments that occur every 14 years. And so this universal census, to all appearances, was to number each nation by family and tribe. And so Augustus decided to see how many people were in his kingdom. Now, he has no idea that he is being used by God in the birth of the Messiah. All he is interested in is this. He wants. Why does he want to know the number of people? Because he wants to know how many people to tax, to get money from. And so he makes the choice, but God is behind his choice. Isn't that what the writer to the Proverbs had in Proverbs 16:9? A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directeth or orders his steps. Many men think they are in control. Even the world leaders we have today, they think they're making all the great, wonderful decisions, whatever they may be. Some of them aren't very wonderful from what we see. Yet, God is behind. God is pulling the strings. Is not God behind the choices that men make that affect your life? In the laws they enact, in the judicial decisions they make, in the personal attacks they perform? You say, oh, come on, that can't be true. In the Old Testament, there is a story of Joseph. Remember what happened to him? His brothers hated him. So what did they do? Well, first of all, they wanted to kill him. And then they sold him into slavery. And he was misunderstood for year after year after year until he became vice president of Egypt. And then he meets his brothers again through God's working and behind the scenes, pulling the strings. And in Genesis 50:20, he said these words, "But as for you," he's talking to his brothers, "you thought evil against me." But notice the next phrase. "But God meant it for good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Men may make their choices, but God in his providence and his sovereignty works all things together for good. You've heard that verse out of Romans 8:28. God is in control over man's choices. And no matter what choice men may make, have made, or will make, God will be glorified eventually. And that's what happened in the Christmas story. A second thought is this in verses 3 through 7. God is in control of man's circumstances. Notice verse 3. "And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." So they were traveling, each to his own city. And Joseph went up from Galilee, from Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David. Now, the enrollment that Caesar Augustus made, he required that each person go back to the city of his forefathers. So Joseph had to go back to Bethlehem because his great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was King David. Even though he may not be living as a king, he's just a poor carpenter, but he is of the royal family of David. So Joseph and Mary had to make the trip. It was a difficult trip. They had to travel more than 70 miles through mountainous terrain. And remember, Mary is about ready to give birth. And she's not riding in a train. She's not flying by jet. She's not riding in a luxury car. She's either walking or riding on the back of a donkey. Now, great. She's probably riding from what I can understand. She's on this verge of delivery, and it's very difficult. Now, you ladies who have been pregnant, could you imagine walking or riding a horse down to Philadelphia in a couple days before you give birth? Okay, just put yourself in her sandals, okay? And that's what was going on. It was a tough time. They had to make this trip. Yet, according to prophecy, where was the Messiah to be born? Not in Nazareth, right? The Messiah had to be born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee he shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth had been from old, from everlasting. And the neat thing about this is that during this time, there were two Bethlehems. And the prophet Micah said, Bethlehem Ephratah. That was David's city. He was very specific. And the Messiah was born in David's city. Now, did Mary and Joseph know about this prophecy about the Messiah? Well, Mary knew she was carrying the Messiah, but did she know? She might have, we don't know. But whether they knew it or not, God orchestrated the circumstances of their life so that they would be at the right place at the right time for the birth of the Messiah. He is in control of circumstances. In like manner, God is in control of the circumstances of your life. You may be here suffering physical pain. God is in control. You may be under financial strain. God is in control. You may be lonely, feeling forsaken. God is in control. A third thought. God is in control of all things. Circumstances, places, choices. This is demonstrated in Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Jesus Christ came at the right time because God was in control. God is in control of man's choices. God is in control of man's circumstances. Do you recognize this in your own life? That God is in control of the choices of men and your choices around. And also God is in control of your circumstances. That is, God is in control of all things. If you can accept that, then you can treasure God in your heart. A second reason why to treasure God in your heart is this. Because God is gracious. God is a God of grace. Verses 8 and 9. God is gracious to the lowly. Notice verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were sore afraid. There were shepherds, I have it translated this way, in the same land abiding in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord stood by them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they feared with a great fear. On the night that Jesus was born, there were shepherds working in the field. One writer had these words, Bethlehem was nearby Jerusalem, and many of the sheep used in the temple sacrifices came from there. The surrounding hills were the prime grazing land, and shepherds worked in the area, that area day and night all year round. Now, yesterday, my grandson down in Florida, he participated in a Christmas pageant. And a lot of times we have all these Christmas plays and Christmas pageants, and they tend to honor the shepherds. But in that day, shepherds were not considered to be very high class. Not in their society. These shepherds were not selected for this visitation because they were sinners or poor, but because of their lowly status. One writer says, this narrative would have challenged the values of many religious people who despised shepherds. Shepherds' work kept them from participating in the religious activities of their communities. Now, think about this. To whom was the glorious message of the Messiah's birth given to? Was it given to the ruler of Israel in that day? Herod? Was it given to the chief priests? To the Sanhedrin? To the Pharisees and Sadducees? Was it given to the religious leaders and all the mighty rich? To whom was the glorious message of Christ's birth revealed? First of all, to a young woman. Young poor woman named Mary. And then it was revealed to a common laborer, a carpenter, whose name was Joseph. And then, in our text, it was revealed to some lowly, despised shepherds. We need to understand that God, in His grace, reaches out to those who are looked down upon, those who are rejected. In fact, God, in His grace, reaches out to people like you and me. Because none of us deserve His grace. None of us deserve anything that's good from Him. All of us deserve eternal damnation. But God sent in His grace the Messiah. Remember this. Apart from Jesus, you are an enemy of God. You are a child of His wrath. And you're headed to a devil's hell. Yet God in His grace reached out to you and me. I like what Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened or hath made us alive together in Christ. And Paul says parenthetically at the end of verse 5, by grace you are saved. We don't deserve it. The shepherds didn't deserve it. But God in His grace reached out to them and gave them the message of the birth of the Messiah. God is gracious to the lowly. God is gracious in His word to man. Notice verses 10 through 12. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Good news. The word translated good news comes from a Greek verb meaning to evangelize. Euangelion. Euangelizo is the verb. It means to proclaim something good. And so, in other words, a lot of times you'll see the noun form translated gospel. And so the angel, in a sense, gospelized them. The angels gave these shepherds the gospel of Jesus Christ and His birth. And it says, good news of great joy. You know what the result of the gospel is? When you hear it and when you receive it, not only do you get saved, but also there is great joy, which is better than any kind of happiness, because the joy is founded upon God Himself. The gospel produces joy, but the angel said, great joy. And he says, I have proclaimed to you a Savior. The gospel is centered in a Savior. What's a Savior? A Savior, in the language of what we have here in the Greek, means one who delivers. Delivers from what? Well, all of us are sinners by birth and by choice. And because of that, our eternity is destined for hell. Unless someone intervenes. And that someone is the Savior, Jesus Christ. He came to this world as a baby thing that made a woman cry. He lived a perfect life. And then on the cross, he died for you and me. And 3 days later, he arose from the dead. And when you come to him, to the cross, and when you bow down before him and confess your sins and that you are a sinner and ask him to forgive you and come into your life and be your Savior, he becomes your Savior, your deliverer. And that's what the message was to the shepherds. It says, there is a sign in verse 12, and this shall be a sign for you. Literally in the Greek it says, this shall be the sign. And they went to Bethlehem. When they went to Bethlehem, they would see swaddling clothes and a manger, and that would be the validation of the angel's message to them. Let me ask you again. Was God gracious in his word to you? Do you or do I deserve the gospel to hear it being presented? In Acts 20, verse 24, we have these words. But none of these things move me. Neither count my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul the great apostle said, I'm not worthy to hear this. And I'm not worthy to proclaim this. But God in his grace gave me his gospel. When you heard the gospel, were you so full of merit that God made sure you would hear the gospel? I don't know about you. When someone finally clearly presented the gospel to me, and as I was praying, the full weight of my sin came upon me, and I realized I did not deserve God's forgiveness. But you know what? When I asked him to, through Jesus Christ, he forgave me. And for the first time in my life, when I was 18 years old, as a teenager, I felt clean on the inside. All because of the grace of God. So God is not only gracious in giving his word to man, but God is gracious in giving peace to man. Notice verses 13 and 14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I have it translated this way. Suddenly there was with the angel a great host of heaven praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. A great heavenly host of beings comes upon the scene and praises God with the words, glory to God in the highest. In excelsis Deo, glory to God in the highest. Then they say, on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. You see, God in his grace gives peace, a cessation of hostility, a ceasing of anxiety. Jesus said these words in John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This is the formula Paul begins most of his letters in the New Testament, like Romans 1, 7. To those that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Another example, 1 Corinthians 1, 3. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul is implying in his statements is this. God's grace produces peace. And you will never experience peace unless you first of all experience his grace. That's how important grace is. And one of the reasons why there is so much turmoil in the world today is that there are so many people who have not known and do not know the grace of God. God's grace produces peace. Peace with God and peace in your heart. And so God is gracious. He is gracious to those who are rejected, the lowly. He is gracious in his words. He's given us the gospel. He is gracious in that he gives peace. And when you understand that, when you accept the fact that God is a gracious God, then you can treasure him in your heart. A third reason this morning to treasure God in your heart is this. God is faithful. God is faithful. Notice verse 15, we have the quest. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. So they decided to go. And verses 16 through 18, they had the verification of the angel's word. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it pondered those things which were told them by the shepherds. And then we see the result, verse 19. And Mary kept all these things, and she pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. You see, the angels found out that God was faithful. God told them what had happened. God said, here's what you're going to find. And when they went to see, they found out that what he said was true. God is trustworthy. In other words, when God says, if you come to my son Jesus Christ and you call out for salvation, I will save you. I am trustworthy. If God says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, guess what? You can trust him. He will always be with you. And if it says in his word, he saveth to the uttermost those that come to him through Jesus Christ, guess what? You are eternally his. Have you discovered that God is a faithful God? Listen to what the scripture says about the faithfulness of God. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know ye therefore that the Lord is God. He is God, the faithful God. Lamentations 3:22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Psalm 36:5, thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. Psalm 89:1, I will sing to the mercy, sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. 89:5, and the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. Psalm 89:8, the Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee. Isaiah 25:1. O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, such as is common to man. But God is faithful. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful. 1 Peter 4:19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. You cannot walk away from Scripture, these Scriptures in particular, without having the concept that God indeed is a faithful God. He is trustworthy. What he says, he will do. What he promises, he will accomplish. And when you come to him, he will forgive you. And he will keep you until the day of Jesus Christ. God is a faithful God. Man may and will fail you. God never will. Man may and will forsake you. God never will. Man may and will betray you. God never will. And when you accept this fact that God is faithful, no matter what you're facing, what you're going through, what you will go through, then you truly can treasure him in your heart. For 43 years, at 1 minute after midnight on Christmas Eve, Bert Holloway of Cambridge, England, has handed his wife, Ethel, a love letter. The gift is a tradition that they started when they were married. Mrs. Holloway says that she treasures all the love letters from her husband. That's a lovely tradition, and it has a message for you and me. For God's people, Christmas is a time when we should express our love to him because he is in control, he is gracious, he is faithful. And how can you express that love for your God? Like Mary, pondering God in your heart, treasuring God in your heart, taking time through your busy schedule and just sitting still and pondering the work of God, pondering the person of God, the character of God in your heart. Please stand with me.